Session two is called From Darkness to Light. Let us start by going to Genesis chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and it's called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Amen. And let's also go to Acts 26, 17 to 18. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Amen. God is the Father of lights. 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 James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That's what makes God the Father of lights. So he created light, as we just read in Genesis 1, but he also created darkness. So if you think about it, if God is the creator of light, who made the darkness? God did. So he made light. He made darkness. He made peace. But he also made war or tribulation. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I form light and create darkness. This is where we have to kind of wake up and pay attention to who God is. I want us all to really know who God is. I know that many of you here are new, relatively new, and that someone was very nice to you. So that's why you came. Am I right? Yeah. So you couldn't refuse. So you came because of some niceness. Or Mr. Nice and Miss Nice, you came. And they can be the bridge, the stepping stone for the true purpose of you being here today. That can only go so far that they lead you to the true purpose, the true effort, the purpose or the goal of our effort, which is to see the light of life, see that light of life, to receive the light of life. That's why we're here. The reason why everyone makes effort, so many people, some people say COJ is the only church that can do what it does, like this effort that people have, the passion people have for the Lord and for others, for souls. And they like that because they like to be taken care of. But it can't not end there. It must then transition into. It's like be led by the hand and then pass it off to the Lord of life, the light of life, the Father of lights. Because he is the one who made light and darkness. He made peace and he made tribulation. He made all things. So when we say God is the maker of all things, we're not to just think of like quote unquote the good things, the good and the bad. Everything, all things were made by him. So that's what makes him the Father of lights. But he is the Father of lights also because he calls the children of light from darkness into light, like the song that you sang, to lead us out from this darkness. As the children of light, we need to be called out and brought out by the Father of lights. We cannot do it on our own. He is the one who leads us. But it is by our choice that we go to him, that we make the effort to meet with him. And then when he sees that he is pleased with us, that's when he shines the light of life on us so that we are led out of darkness. Do you have this faith? So having faith is, as we just read in Acts 26, 17 to 18, opening our eyes to light. Opening our eyes. I didn't plan the sermon with the songs, but somehow it just all fit together. Hallelujah. Even though a lot of eyes were closed because they were so moved, let them be. Okay, so open your eyes to that light and putting your hope in God alone. As 1 Timothy 4:10 says, to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. We have our hope set on the living God. That's our hope. That's my hope because I have opened my eyes to the true light. So then I have to live this life, putting every effort to break through darkness, to break through darkness and pressing on to that light until the end. So here is the effort part. What makes the Christian faith different from religions is the religions is all 100% human effort. You gotta make an effort. You gotta be good. You gotta become a monk or a nun, beat your body, starve yourself, say no to everything, and perhaps one day under a tree when you go hum, hum, and you're enlightened and you're in nirvana, maybe that can happen for maybe one out of millions and millions of people. That's after putting effort, 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 effort. And that is the religious way, the human way. But the Christian faith is not like that. It's a faith by grace. It's the faith by God's revelation. So it is the divine way involving the divine intervention. It is divine revelation. He must reveal himself. He must make a way for us. And on that grace, upon that grace, I run. I put my effort. And as cheesy as the saying goes, God meets us halfway. You hear that all the time. But these cheesy cliches are that because they make sense over hundreds and who knows thousands of years of human history. So people have been saying it because it makes sense. God makes a way, but I also have to meet him according to his way. And that is by breaking through, resolving, determined to break through darkness, to press on to the light. How does it sound? It already sounds very exciting, doesn't it? Because Americans love this idea of breakthrough. So self-help books are big sellers. And when you go to the Barnes & Noble bookstore, one of the very last one remaining is in Paramus. And God bless them because we use their parking lots on Sundays. Thank you, Jesus. But when you go in, the very first table that you encounter at the front door is usually like the new, noteworthy, blah, blah, blah. And it catches everyone's attention. But it's the stuff that people would like. Certainly there are fictions and other things, but big, good part of them is self-help books. So come January, actually it's like already January, December 26th, 27th, already the new noteworthy books are out there, and they're usually what? What? Did we talk about Dexatrim this morning? Yes. So, yeah, the keto, protein, no carbs, and be the best that you can be. Be you. And there's a happy person, happy face, and then there's some kind of secret to success there. And January is the month to have a new resolution, New Year's resolution, and people go after that, and they try everything. They want to lose weight. They want to be healthy. They want to quit smoking. They want to quit that, and they want to start new. They want to think about starting a family and meeting the girl of their dream or the boy of their dream, whatever. So they enjoy that. And again, this is really the American dream, the American individualism, this strap yourself with, pull yourself by your own bootstrap, and help yourself, and you can make it happen in this country. Anything is possible. So it's built on that kind of optimism. So that's why that sells. And there are people who give talks, and I think I mentioned this some time ago. Tony Robbins is one of the very famous, what is he called, inspirational speaker or something, and his TED Talks are like 30 million. How do you get 30 million hits? I want to know. I'm like struggling to get over 10, and there's like a 30 million. time to time, I hear from people that are like, Pastor Joe, I feel so sorry for you. You only have like 10 hits on your YouTube. I'm like, they listen to the podcast, I think. But Tony Robbins is this inspirational speaker. I think he's in trouble lately, but who's not in trouble these days? But anyhow, he runs these conventions where he has best-selling books, and he's got these conventions and conferences. And I was so struck how religious it is. Like you strip away Tony Robbins and you add Jesus, vice versa. You right here, we stop singing Jesus and we put me, you, then it could be another Tony Robbins convention. It's very interesting because they actually, the guys coming up to the stage, people are all packing in a hotel banquet, halls like this or meeting room like this, and they're clapping their hands and they're singing songs. I don't know what song they're singing, but they're singing. And they're also jumping like us, like jumping up and down, and they're screaming, wah! And Tony Robbins is like, that's it, man! He's going nuts, and there are people jumping up to the stage, and they're giving testimonial. So I kind of listened to, way back, I listened to some of them. I was like, what are they talking about? And I thought that it was maybe like kicking off addiction. Some of them talk about kicking off addiction, but some of them say, like, I was in a rut. I was living on welfare checks, and I was doing this, and I came to Tony's talk, and Tony saved my life, and now I'm a business owner, and now I've got, like, 20 employees under me, and I'm doing this, and I have these properties in Florida and California, and now I'm going to make investment in Africa, blah, blah, blah. So I was like, wow. So all aspects of life, they somehow got touched by this man who is basically telling them to believe in themselves. So believe in yourself, and you can break through. So it is the belief in the self, trusting the self, and that if you can grow yourself to be strong in that idea, you can break through. Very, very American. Very, very American. And I'm sure those so-called successful stories are not scams. There are some true stories. I can't speak for all of them, but I'm sure there are some true experiences of success. How long they will last and how perfectly or how resilient these people would be to keep up with that idea, time will tell. Time will tell. And understanding biblically and spiritually, realistically, probably would not last. Because after success, another hard time can hit and they can fail. Whether they will bounce back again, we don't know. But this idea of breakthrough is a very appealing thing. And what the Bible is showing us is that there is darkness that we all must break through. And only after breaking through darkness, we can see and meet the light. Why is darkness a problem? Darkness represents fear, as I talked about in the morning, the dark energy, dark matter, black hole, the universe even, seems very negative and kind of scary because you just can't figure it out in the dark. So when you have blackouts, if you have blackouts in Powell Park, I don't think you have a problem. You just have a lot of stuff there, so it's not an issue. But if you have blackout here, it'd be very scary, right? There's not even street lamp, and I don't know if anybody drove after the sundown, but it's very scary. So when it's pitch dark, it is very, very scary. Suddenly not being able to see what's in front of your nose is a very fearful idea. Darkness, it represents confusion and lostness, ignorance, and despair. Despair. So not having hope. So the idea of darkness is used to describe having no hope. And the comparison to that, or the contrast, opposition is that opposite idea is that hope is seen as light, right? So people who organize some kind of movement or political movement or activism, they use the light, right? They use candlelight. Or like rock concert, they used to use lighters and they used to go like this, but now they use what? Cell phones, yeah, so they're lighting up. So somehow the light is bringing hope. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel very united around a very positive idea, whereas darkness doesn't really unite people, does it? Because you don't see nobody, yeah? Many years ago, Pastor Kang went to visit a church member who was struggling, and I think this young man had issues with depression. So he was coming in and out of church, and we weren't able to see him. So she went to visit his home, some small studio apartment in Queens out New York. And she went with one of the deacons. And because this young man was like MIA, so no, this is pre-cell phone days, so you can just sort of hear it as like, wow, that's when the dinosaurs were on the earth, yes. So it was a long time ago, so they couldn't get in touch with him, so they figured out where he lived and they went. And Pastor Kang said she almost like screamed when she saw where he lived or how he lived, because his one room was painted, what color? Black. Not just one wall, but all around. Could you imagine, right? Being in a place where it's all black, and they found him just stuck there because he was so depressed and so much in despair, he couldn't get himself out. So just even stepping in. I mean, of course, if you go to nightclubs, anywhere that is dark, even if maybe the person is not saying, I'm depressed, I'm suicidal, but anywhere that is sort of sketchy, if you will, is very dark and away from broad daylight. So if you think about what people do in a dungeon-like situation, a basement or in a club or a room, suddenly whatever activity they were engaged in, a lot of times illegal, a lot of times illegitimate, sketchy, shady stuff, you bring the lights, and this is when you go, NYPD, heads up, right? They bust down, they bring the lights in, then it's suddenly they're exposed. But in darkness, they felt very comfortable doing and going about their day. So you see night and day, literally, difference being in a dark environment as opposed to being light. But going back to the situation of being in despair, darkness representing despair, is why would a person, when he's not living, he's not in a nightclub or some gangster den or something, that he would paint it all black everywhere? It's because this is how such a person sees the world. So when someone is stuck in despair, depression or despair, they don't see the light. They're in dark. So it doesn't mean that they don't see light as in light, that everything is painted black, but they don't see hope. They don't find hope to go on another day. So that's why darkness can lead people to death. So to escape the feeling of darkness, whether it is, again, the feeling of anxiety into depression, even suicidal, they cope with substance. It perhaps starts with some kind of company, and then company. Misery loves company, so there's always something else in the picture, whether it's alcohol or some kind of substance. And then, as they say, there's nothing more powerful, in terms of depressant than alcohol. But of course, with that, other things, drugs. So people talk about being high and then coming down from that is unbearable. So then they have to go back and do it again. And by then, your body becomes chemically dependent, so you can't function. So it is in that vicious cycle. And a lot of people who struggle with addiction that has connection with depression and despair struggle with suicidal thoughts, and then they do end up killing themselves because they can't come out. It's not because they're like, oh, I want to quit drinking and I can't, I'm going to kill myself. It's more like because they can't get out of the despair that the alcohol or whatever drug is actually getting them deeper into the despair that they can't face another day to live. So that's the power of darkness, not having light. So the Bible shows us about the reality of darkness and the history of the Bible being God leading men out of darkness into the light. So it contains the stories of men being moved gradually from darkness into light. So it starts with God's creation of the universe, as we just read. So if you go back to Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless and empty. What was over the surface of the deep? Now the earth was formless and empty. What was over? Darkness was over. So right away, physically we understand that the earth is covered, or the universe where the earth is made is filled with darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And that is not referring to the Holy Spirit riding on some kind of waves, but this is talking about the angel of God hovering the surface of the universe. So there, what we're learning is that we're learning about darkness, but we're also learning about how the universe is structured, how God designed it, how God made it, that it's finite, and it's shielded, it's covered and locked in, contained by the Spirit of God. So the scientists say today the universe is about 18 to 20 light, a billion light years in its diameter, and it's expanding. So it's very, very large space. So this universe is where we are. We can't even go to Mars. So forget about going from one wall to another in the universe. That's how large the space is. However, it's not infinite. It's finite. So Einstein described it like being a bubble or even like a balloon with some kind of moisture layer outside, but inside it's void, but not perfectly void because it has planets, stars, like people like us. But that universe is hovered by the spirit of God, locking in the creatures, the beings inside. So not only is it impossible for us to physically escape the universe, but spiritually there is a guard, like a prison guard, locking the beings inside the universe. Why is this there? Let's go to Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, a morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So there the grave in Hebrew is Sheol. Sheol. Altogether, Sheol. Sheol. Yes, yeah, Sheol. The grave is Sheol. And Sheol is a place, the reason why it's translated as the grave is the place of death. Right, and it's dark. If you think about grave, it's not lit, it's dark. And cemeteries are dark as well. There's no reason to put like benches and like pretty lamps in the cemetery because you don't hang out there for fun. So the grave is not talking about the pit of the earth, as some people say, but it is actually from the perspective of heaven that this place is dark. It's the pit, it's deep, it's the grave. So if God were to see this place from heaven, it is the deepest, darkest place. Wow, that place must be really bad. So let's go to 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them to gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Are just there. So we have to put the two together. So in Isaiah, we read about this, there is an angel that wanted to be like the Most High, that is God, a creature wanting to be like God. God, the Father of lights, the source of light, who alone is that, and here's a creature was made by him, wanting to be like him. And as we read in the morning, Jude 1:6, therefore he left his proper position, not wanting to serve God, but serve himself, be served by other creatures. So at that moment, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him. So it wasn't then just him, this angel. We have to put all these things together, understand that he was called Luciel, the angel of light, then called Lucifer, simply Satan. Same person. I just told you three different ways of calling him. What are they? Luciel, Lucifer, Satan. Check your neighbor if they have vital signs are alive still. Okay? Yeah. Okay. So what are they? Luciel is the angel of light. It's called Lucifer, light bringer, and really false light bringer, and Satan, which means the enemy of God, rebel of God. And because of that, God did not spare him. And it seems like he had company. Other angels followed him. In fact, other places in the Bible says a third of heaven fell with him. You need to think about this. Wow, what? Who are these guys? They're not good angels. Yes, they're not good angels. You think they're hanging out at Mars? I don't think so. So these angels who followed Satan were contained in the grave. But here it says hell. But if you have a footnote thing in your Bible, that hell in Greek is Tartarus or Tartaros. And that translates actually into, in English it's translated to hell, but it really has a meaning of darkness. So gloomy dungeons there. Like Dungeons and Dragons? Wow, this is like really talking my thing here. Right, gloomy dungeons also has footnote. And gloomy dungeons, it says chains of darkness. So we're all talking about darkness here. So these angels were thrown out of the spiritual heaven, which is filled with the light of God. And now they're thrown out into the space that God prepared to contain them as prison for them, because prison, underground, dungeons is dark, in the chains of darkness. So they're not burning in the fire of hell, but they're in darkness. Okay, so even though, again, in English it's hell, but in the original text, it has meaning of being dark. So that's why it's important to understand that what it really means in the Greek text. So these angels are continuing. That's why in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God is hovering the surface of the universe so these fallen angels don't escape. Where is that? So we are here in the same space called Sheol, but Hades, Ho Hades. Oh my gosh, you're learning all this for free. I'm not charging you any of this. Okay, so what is it? Who is contained here? Luciel, Lucifer, Satan. And he is contained in the place in Hebrew called Sheol. And in Greek, yes, Tartaros, but in Hades, Ho Hades, Ho Hades. Okay, check your neighbor. Did they understand that? So this is where the angels are contained. And Satan is then called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Ephesians 2:2 says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Air, A-I-R, is referring to the space. He becomes a ruler. He was illegitimate in heaven because he sinned. But then when God threw him out and contained him in the spiritual space, he is now legitimate. He's a ruler. Ruler? Like a king. Yes. Why? Because this is God's plan. God's plan to judge him and punish him. So then he gives him this title, the ruler of the kingdom of the air or the ruler of darkness. Yes, all of this we learn in Logos. So the reason why the universe is physically dark is because the ruler of darkness is here. But really, it's not just the physical darkness we're talking about, but we're talking about spiritual darkness. And because of that spiritual darkness that all men are in, because of sin. Because it is in this same space that God made man. So you have to ask the question, like, oh my God, after God is loving, that's why he sent his son and died in my place. Why, like, did he send the enemy and why did he make us in it? Why? You should be asking these questions, right? That's why when you listen to sermons, you have to think like, okay, who is God and why? Where is this going? Why did he do that? You should keep asking and asking to find answer. Then you know him. Then you can know him. So in the same space where these bad angels, evil angels are contained, God made man along with all these other creatures. And God made man in the image of God, even. In the image of God. So in the image of God, man was made. And in that man, God breathed his breath to make him a living being, a spiritual being. So not just like animals that live one life and die and disappears, but a spiritual being that, yes, lives one life flesh physically in the physical world, but there is the life after death. And when Adam, our ancestor, sinned, this is where the problem is. Because when did he disobey the word of God, sin entered not the flesh, but the spirit. Not the mind, but the spirit. But the symptom of this, if you will, because you can't really see if you have sin, right? You don't feel anything about your spirit. But emotionally and socially, right away, he becomes afraid. So the whole time, he and his woman were naked. But they didn't think twice. They didn't think it was a big deal. But suddenly it says, after they ate the fruit, they realized that they were naked and they hid. Who are they hiding from? They were hiding from God, which is also like ridiculous. God can see you no matter where you are. But this is like nature, that with human nature, sinners' response, immediate automatic response is that I want to hide because I'm afraid. So hiding in some dark, shady place, being shady, then God had to call them, where are you? And Adam came forward. So the reason why he ended up there as a sinner, hiding from God, being afraid of God, is because of the serpent that deceived the man through the woman. Now, who's that serpent, the snake? It was Satan, the devil. Now, it's the same person again. Devil, ho diabolos, where you know who used to work at the club. That's, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person now. Ho diabolos, he is the fallen angel. Same angel, Satan. But now he's called the devil. Ho diabolos means diabolos. Balos means to separate, to destroy. Separate to destroy. So now he's called different things, but he's doing different things. He's coming between God and man. Here's the ruler of darkness coming between God and man to destroy man. That's why he tempted Adam. God has no power over you. You will not surely die. You can eat the fruit and live. And you'll be like God. You'll be enlightened. You'll know the light. But instead of light, they become afraid. And the reality is that sin enters. Let's go to Romans 5:12 and see the spiritual reality. So we establish the fact that man is made a living being, which is that man is a spiritual being besides the flesh. And when he disobeyed the word of God, he rejected the word of God. He did not eat the word of God, so the spirit died. Sin coming between God and man, the man died in the spirit. So Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. So all sinned. Even if someone was a good man, someone lives a good life, as in not harming anyone, or even a so-called pure baby. Right, what did a baby do? A baby's so pure, right? Baby, is pooping sin? It's not. God made us that way. It's just a natural bodily function. So a baby is someone who does not hurt anyone. Still, what the Bible tells us is that all men sinned, all sinned through this one man, our ancestor, called Adam. So we cannot say that, why is Adam's problem my problem? His problem is my problem because Adam's spirit is my spirit. So we have to think of Adam as like a root of a large tree to which we are all attached as individual branches. So we are all individual souls attached to a large tree called Adam. So in the eyes of God, how many Adams are in the world? In the room here, 184, how many Adams? So one, just one. Not half-half. Some people are half-half. They're like, but I'm Eve. You can tell a room full of guys because it smells very different. It smells very different. Yeah, it smells very different. So when I came in before, I'm like, okay, the boys have been here, so we need to clear out the area. Not all boys. And not all girls smell good either. But anyway. Doesn't matter if you're boy or girl. In the eyes of God, there is one spirit. That's Adam, right? And when Adam, our ancestor, sinned, that's when death came to all men. So all men then are destined to go to death, spiritual death. Now, what does this spiritual death look like? Revelation 20, verses 14 to 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire represents hell. And at this point, we're not talking about just dark place, but this is a lake of fire, as in the brimstone fire, where the resurrected spirit will be thrown. So the spirit will become the body to burn and be tormented forever and ever, because this is what happens to the spirits that are dead. They're thrown into this eternal darkness. So then some people say like, the heck with it. I'm a man. I'm gonna man up about that. I'll go to hell. I'll tough it out. So they're like, tough it out? Okay, so you're going to tough it out. Yeah, tough it out. And, there'll be like a lot of fun people. You know, like Kim Il-sung will be there. Like I'm not going to use Mao today. Okay, Stalin will be there. Because Mao is like kind of controversial in this room. Osama bin Laden is there. Hitler's there. I'll have a good time with them. So I'll enjoy. But guess what? Hell is not lit. Like here, where you can see your neighbors. Hey, how you doing? Hell's not like that. Hell is dark. You have no neighbors. You have no neighbors. At least like if you're high, you're like, oh my God, are you hot too? I'm hot too. So you feel very sympathetic towards each other and you feel a little better from that. Hell is not like that. Hell has no neighbor. Absolutely zero. Remember that room that I described to you? That's hell. Plus heat forever and ever. No, thank you. Hell, I ain't going to hell. Amen. I'm not going. Think about that. But that is the destiny or fate of all men who died in sin because of Adam. But not only Adam, all men sinned. This is why that reality is reality for all of us, for me. And because of that, there is this nature within us that hates, that fears darkness. Yeah. And of course,
people say, of course, biologists, evolutionists say, well, look at animals. The animals are also anxious too. They don't like certain things and blah, blah, blah. And they have this instinct to protect themselves in darkness, see better in darkness and so on. But we're not equipped like that. So when it gets dark, we can't see well. And the hair behind our neck stands up and we want to hide and we don't want to go out and things like that. But really, we have this emotional reaction, breaking to cold sweats even, or even if it's broad daylight, if your mind is in darkness, if you feel the darkness just hovering over you, you can't even breathe. So people go into panic attack because they can't see beyond this sort of constant excessive thinking, the words just ringing in their ears, and you can't get out of that. So they end up hyperventilating, they can't breathe, the heart races, and they go through this full panic attack. And it's a very, very scary thing. Very, very scary. And that is a result of sin. Because of the reality of sin in men and death being in the spirit, going to hell, that we have this reaction just like Adam did initially in the garden. But because God is the Father of lights, he had planned to call his children, whom he will make as children of light, to come to him, to be shown on, to have the shining light of life on them. So he called the people of Israel. He called them out of their darkness, the darkness in their slavery in Egypt. And he did so by making a way through the blood. And that blood was the blood of animal sacrifice, the blood of the Passover lamb. So they broke through the death of the every firstborn that night. They broke through the gates of their slavery in Egypt. They broke through their past and they crossed the Red Sea. They walked through the sea like it was dry land and enter the wilderness with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. And that was, again, by the blood of the lamb. So while they were hearing the wailing and the screaming in the land of Egypt because of these people being struck with death in every household, they marched out boldly, hopefully. And to remember this, God commanded them to build a tabernacle where it was filled with the glory of God. So when the tabernacle was completed in Exodus 40, Moses builds it with the people, and it says the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud was over to fill the place with his glory. So they saw the glory in the tabernacle, and they knew that the light, the God of light, was in their midst. So the tabernacle was very, very important. And the prophets were the people who led the people of Israel to the light. So let's go to John 5, 35 to see what Jesus said about the role of a prophet. John 5, 35. John was a lamp that burnt and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Who was John here that Jesus is talking about, John 5, 35? John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was in the time of the New Testament, the time of Jesus. But John is considered as a prophet because a prophet has a function of lighting the way, a lamp. So prophets were the lamp for Israel because the world is dark, because the world, all men in the world are dead in sin, so they cannot see the way. So the prophets functioned as the lamp that lit the way for the people of Israel. And John the Baptist was one of them. In fact, he was the very last one because he was lighting the way for the people of Israel to meet the Messiah. So when the prophets were around, it was good. But when the prophets, because they sinned, God stopped speaking to the people. Because the prophets, what they did was they spoke to the people on behalf of God. So like what I'm doing right now, I'm speaking the word of God to you, sharing with you, because I am functioning as that, like a microphone, right? A messenger of God. That's what the prophets were. But there was a time that there were no prophets in the Old Testament. Do you know what this time was called? Yes, very good. The Dark Ages of Israel. So the Dark Ages came, or the Dark Age came, because there was no prophet from the time of Malachi until John the Baptist, because there was no lamp. So think about the people of Israel politically. They were occupied by foreign powers. By the time Yeshua comes, they were a Roman occupying a client state kind of a situation. So politically, they were not good. Religiously, not having a prophet was no good. Because if God stops speaking to you, you're in trouble. Yes? So the people feared in this time. However, there was a prophecy by Isaiah 9:2 saying, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So this is a prophecy about somebody who would come to shine the light on the people in darkness, struggling in the dark ages. Who was the prophecy about? Yeshua. And where is he going to go? And what is he going to say to fulfill this prophecy? You guys go ahead, take over. Come on, wait, where? Where? Before the temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple. Can you imagine me going to some like random church somewhere in other places, in other country, and then be like, John 2:19, they're like, what? Like, what are you talking about? I'm like, destroy the temple. I'm like, why is this lady talking so much about the Jewish history? Are we looking at the same Bible? That's what I say. He said destroy this temple because he's saying that no more, we're not going to need the lamp of the prophet, the lamp for just for the people of Israel in the name of Jehovah. But the true light has now come. As you heard in the morning in John 8:12, Jesus said he is the light of life, the light of the world, right? So light to the world. So he came as the true light, the light of the world, coming to the people in darkness. But of course, they didn't understand and they didn't hear that as a welcoming news. But John 1:1 explains he is the Word who was with the Father in the beginning. And in him was light. Let's read that again. Very important. John 1, and we're going to read through. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the one who made the light and darkness, the one who made peace and tribulation, the one who has blessing and curse, who was he? He's the Word. Whole logos. Do you understand? Yeah, he was with God in the beginning. He is the Father of lights. He is the light, because that's what verse 4 says. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was, okay, so that's talking about John the prophet, or John the Baptist. The true light, verse 9, that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So that is talking about the true light. From him all things came. He is the true light, true hope. But because all men are in darkness, they can't tell the difference. They cannot tell the difference. They cannot see him for who he is, because all men are blind spiritually because of sin. So in his time, no one recognized him. And even in our times, people don't recognize him. They don't want to hear about him. They are not interested in him. They even mock and persecute people who follow him. But he is the true light that came to the world that is in darkness. And because men are in darkness, they cannot see him for who he is. Go to John 12:35-36. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." So it says trust in the light while you have it. So here, the light, here's Jesus saying that light is here. So while you have just a little longer, you need to walk in that light. Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself, because his death is coming. Right? So he's saying, light will be here just a little longer, but this is a chance that you have to trust in that light. In ESV, and I think in other older translations, it says, believe in the light and you may become sons of light. So believing in the light means you will become the children of light. Not children of darkness, but children of light. How do you become the children of light? By believing in the light. Who is the light? Yeshua. Yes, Yeshua is the light. And to show that, He physically opened the eyes of blind. So in John 9, there's a story of a man who was born blind and who came to Jesus to be healed because Jesus opened a lot of people's eyes. So it seems like at the time, there were a lot of like people suffering from leprosy, right, and blindness. And I think this is what we see like in underdeveloped countries. They still struggle with blindness and skin disease. So this is all from like lack of, it's not sanitary, right? Hygiene issues can lead to blindness and skin infections or infectious diseases like that. So in his time, there were a lot of people physically blinded and suffering from that. So they came. So some people he would just touch or command and they would open their eyes. But this man in John 9, he comes to Jesus and he says, I want to see. And Jesus doesn't heal him right away, but he does something very strange. He spits into the ground and then he makes mud from the sand. I don't think the guy knew what was happening, but we know. So he's waiting and he's like waiting for him to go, open your eyes, ta-da! But it's not happening. But instead, Jesus puts the mud that he makes with his spit and puts it on the poor man's eyes. Like he already can't see. But now he's got like these like gunk. He's not having a mask. This is not facial mask. He just has like mounds of icky mud on his eyes. Doesn't end there, Jesus says. Now, go to a pool called Siloam and wash your eyes. I feel so sad for this man at that moment because the pool was not here. The pool was like about 15 kilometers away. Yeah, and there's no public, no Uber. Can't call your mommy and say, can you pick me up and drive to Siloam? Yeah, next stop. He had to walk. Probably fell 1,000 times. Can you imagine? Yeah. But Jesus said to him, go and wash at that pool. And the man was determined. So Jesus made it very difficult for this man to be healed. But the man kept up and he went to the pool and he washed his eyes and he received sight. Hallelujah! Now, let's like decipher that story. We don't have time to read it. But that pool, Siloam, means one word, sent, with capital S, sent. Uh-huh. So what is that pool about? Who's the pool about? People not knowing this meaning, they understand it as that pool being magical water. Like, what is it? Holy water. There you go. Holy water. Thank you. Holy water. So they still use that. Churches use that and people use that like holy water. And they're like, oh, let's get some water out here. And then they put it. I've been to church. I was like, what is that thing? And they're like still doing it. So they're saying like, oh, we're going to dug a well behind our prayer mountain. We're going to call it Hallelujah Water. And come you all, you have a stomach ache, pimple problem, you know, athlete's foot, here you go. I put it on. Bald spot, you know, leprosy, we put it on and you'll heal. You know, don't call us, we'll call you. Yeah. Okay. Just wait. It will happen. Nothing happens. Yeah. So people have that kind of understanding that the water was magical water to heal, but the water has a name called sent. Who is the one who was sent to the world? It is Yeshua, the Son of God, sent by the Father God. Hallelujah. So the one who opened his eyes was the light, the Father of lights, giving him the sight who was in darkness. But of course, that story, even though it was a physical experience that really did take place, represents the spiritual reality for all men who are blinded because of sin, being in darkness, the place of death. Even after performing many signs as such, he was betrayed by his disciples. The men betrayed him and they led him to death because he refused to be their king. They wanted to make him king because look at him. He's healing, he's leading, he's teaching. He looks like a good leader that would be great for them to restore their kingdom because that's all they care for. This dark age that we're in, we need to come out of it. We need to become our own sovereign nation and become the kingdom of all kingdoms. Why don't you be our leader? Where is it? Where did he go? Like he'll be standing there teaching and healing. And why don't you be a leader? And they look his way. And Yeshua's already, row your boat going the other way. And they're all chasing him. Where did you go? Oh, you were looking for me? Yes. Yeshua did not want to become their king. So he escaped many times and he avoided the situation. They became very disappointed in him. So they betrayed him. So when they did betray him, they said, crucify him, and they did nail him to the cross. As I said before, and you'll hear this over and over during the retreat, but when he died, it was in the middle of the day, in Israel, in the Middle East, in the desert climate. Very bright, very hot. But when he died at around noontime, so he's already into 3 hours of hanging on the tree, bleeding out. And at that time, when it's supposed to be the most intense, the hottest, the brightest time, the whole earth is now covered with darkness. You know when like thunderstorm comes and it was so hot and so bright, and then all of a sudden it turns pitch dark, like almost pitch dark. And it is just so dark and you feel like it's like 10 o'clock at night and it's noon. It's kind of scary. Like, what is happening? And you hope that it will pass. So it was like that, but more intense. The sun lost its light as the blood of Yeshua was coming out of his body. And this is all by the witnesses who were there. And the movie portrays that very well. People, and there's even the ground was shaking as the temple veil tore. This was happening. So remember, the temple represents the separation between these two spaces called the most holy place and the holy place. That not everyone, anyone can enter. Even the priest, you couldn't enter the holy place. The most holy place was only entered by the high priest once a year with the blood. So it is to understand the God, the light of the God of light, the God of glory cannot be approached. That his light is unapproachable. God is unapproachable. You unclean dark things have no place before the God of lights. However, when Yeshua died, the incarnate word, the word that became flesh, the word that has light in him, the light of life in him, as the flesh tore, the blood was coming out. In the eyes of men, it was just blood, just like the blood of the thieves next to him. But even a created thing like the sun recognized, oh my God, that light is the source of light. I must dim my light and bow to him. You understand? Yes, a planet like the sun that cannot even speak lost its light because it recognized the light that is brighter. The brightest was coming out of the incarnate word, the body, the flesh of Yeshua. Hallelujah! So the light that was created on day one, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by his word. And he said, let there be light. And light came. Light was separated from darkness. With that light came the whole world. Yes, some scientists will say, like, that's the Big Bang. And we're trying to say, with Big Bang, bang, there was light and heat. And that's how the universe came. But then they're asked, like, so where did that light come from? Where did the energy come from? They're like, I don't know, maybe another universe. And then where did that other universe come from? I don't know, another universe. So it's just going to endless spiral, like, confusing and mysterious, unanswerable statement called the multiverse, or who knows. But they stick to it. This is how the world began. But the Bible shows us that the world came by the Creator who started with the light. On day one, that light came, but also with that light, all creatures coming like us, living beings, spiritual beings like us coming, but also in that light, we committed sin. In that light. Because our sins were committed in the world, in that light in the world. And death came as a result of our ancestors' sin. And that was also in that created light that this all happened, bringing all men into darkness and despair. But when he died on the cross, the reason why that light lost, the sun lost its light, that material light dimmed, was because all of that, all the sins and the price of sin, that is death, was absorbed into the body of Yeshua, who is the incarnate word. On his own, he could not die because his flesh is not like yours and mine. If you were to put gun or knife to our skin, we will bleed. We will die. But his flesh is not like our flesh. It has the function. But for this flesh is the word. The flesh of Yeshua is the word, is spirit. So for that spirit body to die, it would have to be spirit death. And that death is a result of sin. So when he died, sin was put on his body. But with sin came death and darkness. All of it was absorbed into his body. And then all the lights went out. To bow before the true light, who absorbed it all into his body and said, it is finished. So it was the moment he said, Father, receive my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He cried out to the Father. Remember, before he was arrested, he prayed in agony, in pain. And he said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass me, this bitter cup, let it pass me, if it is your will. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. But he prayed it three times. He said, if it is your will, let it pass, because I don't want that cup. I don't want to do that. I don't want that to happen. So then people say, oh, yeah, he did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to die. Is that what it was? Because even looking at the thieves, they took it because they deserved it. They were sinners. They were being executed for their crime. They took it. They weren't like, you know, cowards about it. So here is Jesus, the Son of God, saying, I'm afraid of death on the cross. Not only that, believers after him, after the Holy Spirit in the early church, many, many, many Christians were crucified, like Peter, upside down, even. But did they ever say, I don't want to go to the cross, please, I'm so scared. People record martyrs, Christians hanging on the trees, even being burned alive at the cross, praising Jesus as they died. So wait a minute, the Son of God would cry and say, let this cup pass me, because he's scared of the crucifixion? What did he not want to take? It was sin. Because God hates sin. But as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he who knows no sin became sin for us. He became sin. He became that darkness. Because for the Father alone, the Father God alone, to be revealed and testified and glorified as the Father of light, the one who came from him, who is the source of light, had to lose his light and become the darkness, so that the only one who's lifted up, the only one who's glorified as the Father of lights, is the Father. Hallelujah! To that point, the Son lowered himself and humbled and became nothing. Regarding his confession, Jonah, is a story of Jonah who was swallowed up by a big fish. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cry, and you heard my voice. So in the ESV, it actually says Sheol, the belly of the fish there, right? Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed down upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The disciples had asked Yeshua, do you have any signs about the sun, about the end? Do you have any signs? And Jesus has said, I have no signs to, the Son of Man has no signs but the sign of Jonah. And like Jonah, who was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, after that, he would come to life. And he's talking about his death and his resurrection. But interesting, the belly of the fish in Hebrew, the same word, Sheol. So the one who swallowed up in Sheol, in the place of darkness, in the depths of the pit, in the grave, was the Son of God, the Son of Man. For 3 days, he was there. But after that, as he trusted the Father without losing hope, even in the most hopeless place called the depths of the pit, Sheol, Yeshua never lost hope. When he was met with the darkest the darkest place, the darkest thing, and the darkness of all, that is sin on his body. He never lost hope without despair. He trusted the Father, that the Father will let him break through the grave, break through the gates of hell, and come out alive into the light. Hallelujah. That's why he prayed while he was alive. And he said during the days of Jesus' life on earth, Hebrews 5:7 says, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because his reverent submission. By his perfect reverent submission to the Father's command to lay down his life, he judged the creature who left his proper position and became the ruler of darkness. And by shedding that blood, he sprinkled on the souls of all men to give birth to us as the children of light. Because God is the Father of lights, and we can become the children of light, his children. Hallelujah! That is made possible by the precious blood that he shed for us. And just as he said he would, just like Jonah's story says us, in 3 days, the 3 days after his death, the day, first day after the Sabbath, which is a Sunday morning, he came out of the grave. Death could not hold him. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. He overcame sin. He resurrected. Hallelujah! He was lifted up then after his resurrection out of this place into heaven, the spiritual heaven, the Father's house. That is where he is today, where he is seated on the throne to reign forever and ever as the Lord of lights. He is the Father of lights, and those by the Holy Spirit who brought that blood. The Holy Spirit comes in the name of Yeshua and brings that blood of the Father of light to those who to believe in him, those who believe in that light, and says, Yeshua, I want that light. I want to be led out of this darkness into your light, and called upon that name can receive the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have called on his name and received that blood. When you call on his name and you receive that blood, that is when you're born again as children of light. The Holy Spirit lets us know that, as he said, believe in the light, you may become sons of light. Are you a child of light? Can you say, I'm a child of light? Tell your neighbor. Are you a child of light? Yeah, I know I'm a child of light, but I don't feel like every day's light. I'm going through some thunderstorms right now. There's a big cloud hanging over me, and I don't feel so good. The Holy Spirit comes to let us put our hope in God alone. Our hope is in Yeshua alone, the Father of lights. It is to understand that while we live in this world, certainly we, after receiving the blood, meaning being born again, receiving the grace of God, in places like this, you experience him meeting with you, and you come with needs and you're healed, or you truly receive the grace of God and you know he touched you and something has happened and your life is turned around and you go back as a new man, a new woman, a new person. That joy is there, and there is an inherent joy that the world cannot take. However, it does not mean that life after is walk in the park. This life is full of challenges to begin with. But for the Christian, the children of light, the world does not leave alone. The world is not going to ignore, because the world is still in darkness. Because even though Yeshua said, it is finished, and he made that judgment and said, you guilty one, you dark spirit, spirits of darkness, you are now condemned, waiting to go to your punishment forever, that's in the fire of hell. Because the world is not burning yet, thank God for that, because of that we have a chance. Hallelujah. But with that, we are in the place that will become hell. Yes, we are here, That will become hell. Hades, Sheol, is not underground, but it is here. The entire universe will be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3, 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So the present heavens, it's not referring to the spiritual heaven where the Father of Lights, the place where we are hoping to go to after we die. That's not the same heaven that this is talking about. The heavens here is referring to the material heavens called the universe, the sky, the place that we live. So this place is reserved for fire. And the reason why it's not being burned up yet is because God is being patient and waiting for one more man to turn from his way, open his eyes and see the light and come to him so that he will not perish in the fire with the spirits of darkness. So this is where we are, but we're not going to be here forever. The world is not going to stay the same way, but that heavens will disappear. Doesn't mean it will completely disappear, but it will not be like the way it is today. You will not see the beautiful mountains and the seas and the oceans and the people. No, this whole place will be turning, it will be destroyed by fire. So for us, one more of us, one more of the world to turn to him and have hope in him. He is waiting. He is waiting. For him, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. For some of you in this room, he's been waiting for years and years to open your eyes and turn from your deeds of darkness into the light. Because what you're trying to do is in vain. If you do not have hope in the true light, everything that you do is meaningless. Everything that you do is useless. It's all deceived. What is the world doing? What does the world do? What does the world encourage you to do? Is to put your hope in it. Church is boring. Church is the same as I preach today. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday, Monday. It's always the same, always the same. Nothing changes. Oh my God, year after year. I ran into somebody who left, I think it was like last year, and I was like, I usually never run into people, but somehow I got cornered at the post office. But never go to the post office. Anyway, so they're like, oh yeah. They're looking at me like, yeah, usual. You guys are getting ready for Zoe, right? Yeah, it's the same, same. And I was like, I hope you come back to church. Let's get out of here. So it's all same. And church is so boring, so same. And the world seems so exciting. So exciting, right? So drive out to New York City. It's like the lights. People come all from all the world to come to Manhattan, to New York City, because it has lights, the city that never sleeps. And it's exciting. And I would, the first few times that I went to Europe, and I was shocked. Like, I remember going, not even Eastern Europe, like a place like Vienna. When Pastor Ken was preaching many years ago, and we went to Vienna, and everything was closed at 6 p.m. It's like, hello, and the night has just begun, and it's everything shut. Like, each town has one baker, one butcher shop, and you know, one drugstore, and like, that's it. There's nothing, and even those nothings shut down at 6 p.m. So I used to think, like, wow, because I come from, like, New York. I'm, like, New Yorker, like, out there. Like, I like that kind of, never, like, you go to the corner store. It's always open. The bodega is always open. You get whatever you want, and it's just so convenient. But then you go to places like this, like, how do you live in a place like this? So people like New York City because of the lights, but not only because of the 24/7 nonstop stores, but because of the prospect. It's exciting, especially for young people. You know, it's like, I want to make it out there. I want to be a star. I want to be somebody. And they come with their dreams, right? You hear this typical story. It's like, you know, the round ticket or one-way ticket to New York City with $20 in my pocket, $100 in my pocket. I want to make my dream come true here. So the world sounds good. The world looks good. And that is chasing after the splendors of this darkness. And no wonder You chase after money. You chase after the people in the world in darkness. Immediately you may feel good. It feels good because the pleasure of the flesh, your flesh feels it. It feels good. But how long does that last? Let me ask you, how long does that last? Because it doesn't last, you have to keep on doing it. And you got to up it, do more, something else. I need something harder, something stronger, something more. And it's a spiraling impact or pattern that you can't come out of. Because you have gone so far away from the light that you cannot see your way out. That's why the Holy Spirit came and says that you need to open your eyes and come out of darkness. Come out from the ruler of darkness who no longer has power, but he only has the lies and tip of his tongue to tell you, come to me. I'll give you a good time. I'll make you feel good. COJ, forget about that place. Are you kidding me? They're going to make you turn into a pastor. Someone says, like, but I got to be like, I'm like me? There's only two pastors right now. They're not vacant. They're all taken, okay? So we don't want you to become a pastor right now. We're like, yeah, but you guys are making me like to turn into like you and them and then. Like, we're not turning you into anything. We're trying to follow Jesus just like you. But that's how they see. And they're like, oh my God, I can't breathe. You're like bringing a panic attack to me. I'm like, what? You're bringing a panic attack to me. Of course, I didn't say that. I said to the Lord next morning, I said, they're bringing panic attacks because of it. But in the past, we are those who are under the devil, under in darkness. But because we believe in the light, we became the children of light by the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus took away all darkness. Because we now receive the light of Jesus, we have new hope, new living hope. And his name is Jesus. His name is Yeshua. So someone like the Apostle Paul, who seems like so far away, right? He's like, who was that guy? It was 2,000 years ago. He was a born Jew and Roman citizen, a Pharisee. And he said, like, I was a perfect Pharisee. For him to actually be that confident, he was a perfect Pharisee, a perfect law abider. He meant it. But he did not know Yeshua. And that's why he wanted to arrest and oppress and just crush every Christian that he can get his hands on. And in fact, it was one of those times, those trips that he was making, that he heard from the Lord. He heard his name being called from heaven. It's Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul didn't realize, who is this voice from? Who is this? Who am I persecuting? What are you talking about? It is Jesus. I, Jesus. It is me, Yeshua. And that voice was enough for him to then, at the same time, being stunned by this experience, he saw light that blinded him for days. That light physically blinded him, but that light that he saw was Yeshua. At that moment, he became physically blind, but it was the beginning of his conversion because he realized in that blindness, physically he's in dark, in darkness. He can't see anything anymore. He can't chase after the Christians anymore. He can't read the Torah anymore. He cannot be saying to in front of other people and say, look, we are Jewish believers. We need to follow our Jehovah, our Yahweh. We cannot tolerate these Yeshua followers. He can't do that anymore because he can't see. He is in darkness. Because he had met Yeshua. The world that he built up in that faith and that understanding of the world now crumbled by that light. And from that moment, his life changed completely. The persecutor now became the persecuted. And he said, I've been persecuted more than any of you. And he took pride in that. How he was flogged, how he was robbed, shipwrecked, he was beaten, imprisoned. And finally, he was put to death because of who he became. And that is that he became a child of the light. He became a follower of Yeshua. But he never lost hope. He never was put in despair. Even though he said, remember my great suffering. He suffered more than any other. Yet he did not lose hope. Even in his situation, he did not lose hope. One time we were in Rome, and Pastor Kang, we were doing some, she was preaching somewhere. Yeah, I think it was the same trip. We went to Vienna, we went twice to Vienna, and then we traveled to Rome because we were visiting a friend there, and we went to this site, which they say was where perhaps one of the disciples, and even Paul, was in prison. And it was like a typical prison of the time, and it was underground, like a cave, but it was dug in underground, and all around was just rocks, no light. Very, very small space. And I imagine the scene in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were chained in prison. They were beaten. They were in pain, probably bleeding, haven't eaten, haven't washed, drained, in a place like that where there's no light at all. Perhaps someone had like a small candle. But what did they do? They sang praises to the Lord. They did not lose hope because they knew that the Lord is the living God. He is the living Lord. He is the living hope. So even in that situation, and I saw that, I'm like, oh my God, how could, like, I would feel claustrophobic just looking at it. I have this habit of opening windows, like shades, like, because I like to see light. Like, I don't like to be feeling like I'm sealed in. I have a little bit of issue, yeah, so I want that up. And I cannot imagine being locked up in there for days and days or for the rest of my life. But there have been many Christians, and still are to this day, who are in underground prisons like that, keeping the faith. How can they keep the faith to even death? Because they have now seen the light and have new hope in Yeshua. So the Christian is he who understands that he has been called out from darkness into his wonderful light, or his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Into his marvelous light. A child of light is someone who has now been called out of darkness and has seen that he has been called into that light, and seeing that light in Yeshua, nothing can come and break him. Instead, that when we Christians who call ourselves the children of light, whatever comes our way, we are determined to break through because we have seen the light, and the light can break through darkness. Hallelujah! Unlike sound waves in vacuum situation, you don't hear. Right, in space, you need some kind of medium or environment for the sound to travel. Light doesn't need that. Light doesn't depend on, it may slow down, but it will still travel. It may have to bend its light in refraction. So in water, the light bends. In your eye pupil, the light comes in and it bends. So the image is turned upside down in your eye. So your eye actually doesn't see the right way, right side up. It sees upside down. But the brain incredibly turns it right side up. So the lens, because the light bends here because of the shape of the lens. So light is that strong and travels very fast. It can break through. So for the Christian who may face isolation or hardship or temptation or test that may seem unbearable, a true Christian who says he is a child of light, has seen the light of Yeshua, he must never ever say, I lost hope. I don't have hope anymore. I'm depressed. Certainly, we can have these struggles before meeting the light. And depression, anxiety is real symptom. It's disease, condition, and even symptomatic of other things. So people now say, so-called the millennials in the West are suffering from more anxiety than others around the world. Because you would think that people living in poor settings with no food, maybe in war-stricken areas, will be suffering with anxiety more than people who live in better situation, in better economic situation, like the first world, like the West. But it's not the case, actually. So the people who are surviving and struggling to survive, to eat and to find food and to survive and stay alive, actually don't even have time to think about, I feel really anxious today. They don't have that. But people who have now a lot of time to stay inside their heads can say, I feel very anxious. I feel more anxious. I'm okay today. So they're very inward and very self-reflecting and self-centered. Very self-centered. So they're very absorbed in themselves. And therefore, when one is very self-absorbed, instead of finding peace and hope, that self-absorption actually brings you to anxiety. Because now they're constantly thinking about themselves and what other people are thinking about them. Right? Because you don't live in vacuum by yourself. You live around other people. So you're always thinking about what other people are thinking, how other people may be judging, what they are saying, and that how that means to you and how you're being seen and all of that. So that creates anxiety. It's like a spiral effect, constantly in a loop. So it can be seen as having some kind of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, and or even some sort of fear, this excessive fear about what may happen as a result of this. And then if that happens, then it's going to happen. So it's just endless, endless, endless. And they can't even just walk out of the room because everything will have impact on another. And I think a lot of you can relate to that. Before meeting the light, people can come like this, come as in that desperate situation. But if we have seen the light, if we see the light, that light gives us hope to break through such situations, such feelings, such condition. Amen. You have to understand that the only one who can give you hope is not in the world, but he's the one who made the world, who came from outside the world, who holds the world in his hand. He alone is the true living hope. Not just on Sundays. Not just on Wednesdays when you come together and sing songs. Thursday morning, your hope is elsewhere. In money, 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 money. Where the money is, where the money is. Where the girls are, where the guys are. Where the happening is. I need to go fun, 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 fun. All that effort leads you to stay in darkness and not be able to break through. So that is someone who might have never tasted the light, never have seen the light, who's struggling in such state. But even as Christians have, as maturing, as trying to live by faith and having made sacrifice even to obey and keep the faith, stay in the word, in the church, we may be hit. We may have moments or times where we hit the wall, like prayers. After praying, suddenly you find yourself to be in some kind of sickness and healing doesn't come. You pray and pray and you repent, but nothing is happening. Or that you work very, very hard every day and every chance you get and go on the street and try to evangelize and you feed them and take care of them, treat them like queens and kings. And then they come for a while, but then one by one they leave and you feel like you're not bearing any fruit. And you say, I lost hope. Such times can be really challenging. Very, very difficult. Like not being able to see through, like, how long do I need to do this for? Like, how far do I need to go? I don't see the hope. But true child of God or the children of light are those, when faced with obstacles, when faced with hardship, that's where the power of light comes through. When there is no darkness, it's only light. You don't see the power of light because it's light everywhere. But for the power, the strength of light to show, there has to be darkness. So in the Christian life, it is not to say, oh my God, God is cursing me. Maybe this is wrong place or I'm not doing the right thing. Because yeah, some people are preaching the wrong gospel and saying, if God loves you, everything should be all okay for you. You should be richer. You should be happier, healthier. Everything should be even better. But that is not the word that we read, that we understand according to the Bible. What we see in the life of Yeshua and his disciples and the apostles, the true Christians to this day, are those who suffer, who must lay down lay down and put themselves to death. Not as in suicidal losing your life, but bearing your cross, taking up your cross and following him and putting every effort to break through darkness. And it is by the power of his name when I kneel down to trust him. And not that is not to use him. Some people come to church to use him. Like, I tried the doctor and I don't want to take medication, so I want Yeshua thing. But if this doesn't work out, I'm going to go somewhere else. Do you think Yeshua is going to heal a person like that? Even if I were Yeshua, I would be like, get out of here. Out the window. As Pastor Ken was like, out the window. I'll open it for you. Out the window. Always put yourselves out of your head, out of your eyes, and put them in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the Father of light, who knows no sin became sin, who has nothing to do with darkness, absorbed darkness into his body, so that the Father alone be the Father of lights. And he sees us struggling in darkness. And we say, I lay everything down for you. There is no, absolutely no solution, no plan B. But Yeshua, there's only one way, because Yeshua alone is my hope, my light. Amen. It is to never lose hope. Never give up. It is to break through. And it is not enough that I just say with my lips, Yeshua, you're my hope. I have to live that life. And that's why a man who prays never gives up. Man who prays never gives up. If my prayer is alive, my prayer life is strong, it's alive, then I do not lose hope. There may be little dips along the way, challenging times, but I do not give up. I cannot give up because the light is before me. I can see that little light breaking through, and I can follow. As long as I follow the light, I will come out of this darkness. So if you have given up praying, ask yourself, have you seen the light? You're still chasing darkness. You're lost. You're lost. You're sitting there because somebody is nice to you and you're just sort of like doing them a favor. You're lost. You're sitting there because your mommy told you to come and your daddy told you to come, or somebody elbowed you and pressured you to come. You're lost. Still in darkness. But if you have made the decision to come to the light, it is to say, my hope is in you alone. You alone are my hope. With or without health, with or without a job, with or without immigration status, with or without family, with or without health, I will never lose hope. I will never be in despair because of the true hope that I have in Yeshua. And therefore, you must be on your knees begging him, to be on your knees surrendering, no longer chasing after the lights of the world, the false lights, the false lights. The false light bringer is going to hell, folks. And if you give your hope in him and his angels and all the spirits out there with the unbelieving world, you will go to hell with them. No joke. 100% guaranteed according to the word of God. You choose. To whom will you put your hope? The only living hope is in the true light, Yeshua. And we are to surrender all darkness before him, and he will shine the light on us. Let us pray. Let's come to our knees. You can turn around and towards the chair. If you want to sit on the aisle and face the front, you can do that too. But let's be on our knees. Because children before the Father must be humble, in need. Father, I will never give up. I don't want to give up. I cannot give up. So please help me. I want to be separated from this darkness. I want to do all that I can and never give up. That is the power of the Christian faith, the light that is in the Christian. I want the light. I want to receive the light and follow the light until the end. Let me give up on the deeds of darkness, my hope in the dark world, and put my hope, all my hope in you. Let's lift up our hands in a desperate, longing heart and call on his name, Yeshua.
Even though we say we have faith, some of us, many of us here, even though we say we've been in the faith and as Christian living this faith life for years and years already, still, we're so quick to become discouraged, so quickly despaired, so quickly wanting to give up. Do you think it's God? Do you think it's Yeshua telling you, give up? You have no fruit. Your answer, your prayer is not being answered. What's the point? Give up. Do you think the Holy Spirit is saying that? If not, who's speaking those words into my ears? It's the angel that fell, and it is being deceived, that I'm being deceived to believe those words. Pray again. That whatever struggle that you may be facing right now is the chance. It is the only chance that you have to lay yourself down and that false hope you have in the false light in the world and find your way to the true light, for he has made the way. This is your chance. So don't just sit there like a zombie, but cry out to him, Yeshua! Yeshua!